One of the primary Old Testament characters that stands out in our mind as Bible students from our days of studying the Old Testament, and particularly in the book of Genesis. I've taken the text of the lesson today from Genesis chapter 22. If you have your Bible, we'll be looking at that passage in the course of our lesson. We appreciate so very much your presence with us today to worship Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and who was raised from the dead, giving us hope and certifying the gospel that was preached throughout the world. The main episode of Genesis chapter 22 is one of the best known in the Old Testament. But it's also one of the most difficult for readers to understand. It raises a big question about why did this need to happen. The strangeness of it kind of grabs us as we read through Genesis 22. Abraham had finally received this child that was promised to him by God, Isaac. And then, in a test of faith, was asked to give him back to God. Abraham passed the test, as you and I know, for reading something that happened in the past. And God prevented him from taking the boy's life. The chapter concludes with the renewal of the promise that Abraham would be blessed with numerous descendants. That was part of the original promise given to Abraham, which formed the basis of his faith, which allowed him to be strong in his belief, even not knowing all the details of how God would do it. He still believed that God would be faithful to His promises. Genesis, of course, is a book of beginnings. It's a book of origins. And no beginning is more important than the beginning of the seed promised to Abraham. And no character is more central to the book than the character of Abraham. When the entire world has gone after pagan gods, Abraham is still the one that God reaches out to because He knows his heart. Abraham is still the one that believed in the one true living God, Jehovah God. We'll observe the ultimate test in Abraham's life and we'll recognize, we won't have time to read all of these verses in the book of Genesis that deal with Abraham, but we will bring to our remembrance, no doubt, that Abraham's faith had been tested before. But no test was to the extreme extent as the test provided in Genesis chapter 22. God there tested Abraham. As Genesis chapter 22 begins, the Bible says, "It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Put yourself in Abraham's sandals right there. What? Did I hear that right? How is this going to work for God to fulfill His promise? Abraham's at a point in his life where he hadn't heard God in years. He had not heard the direct voice of God in years. He may have expected God to come to him and say something like, "Well done, you have been a good and faithful servant." That could have been his expectation. That's not what happened. And this commandment was probably the very last thing on earth that his wildest imagination could imagine, wouldn't you think? The ultimate response is given. This is an ultimate requirement. The ultimate response is given as we look at verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. So it took him 3 days to get there. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What would bring a man to that point? Abraham might have argued with God. "This is crazy. This goes against the promise that you made to me. Your word is always reliable. How is this going to work?" He might have prolonged his preparations. He might have stalled. He might have waited days as he contemplated and cried and prayed and raised questions to Jehovah God. How is this possible? But instead, the Bible tells us that he rose early. He rose early to do God's will. Note the faith in verse 5. "I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you." Notice verse 8. "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Full reliance on God. How was a 120-year-old man able to control this younger and probably much stronger man as he bound him to place him on the altar? We don't wonder about those things unless we slow down in our reading and think about what we read, do we? Just thinking about the mechanics of it all. God tells him to do something. But don't do it right here. Journey for 3 days and climb this high mountain and do it there. The difficulty of that travel would be some consideration, some roadblock maybe to what the Lord asked him to do. But the ultimate thing, asking him to give his promised son back to God. Now think about day after day after day. Once Abraham received this promise, this beautiful promise, "I'm going to give you a son." After receiving this beautiful promise and waiting and waiting and waiting for the day that it's fulfilled and becoming frustrated and trying to take matters into my own hands as to how it's going to happen. Waiting and waiting and waiting. And then he has the son. And the joy in their lives. Day after day, raising this son. And now God wants him back. That'd be a bitter pill to swallow for us, wouldn't it? If we were in that position. How was Abraham able to do that? How was he able to bind his son? Was it because he raised his son right? And his son always did what his father commanded him to do. And the ultimate reward, we've seen the ultimate requirement, I want your son back. The ultimate response, I'm going to do exactly what the Lord told me to do. I'm going to overcome whatever difficulties and whatever questions there are, because I'm going to obey the Lord. And now, the ultimate reward, beginning in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Don't you know that the joy of his heart was just overwhelming there? And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and of the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. That's a great passage, isn't it? Abraham met the test. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Why are you stopping me now? Because I know that you fear God. I know it. How was it made known? It wasn't made known merely by what was in Abraham's mind. It was made known by what his mind and his heart, the contents of them, his faith in God, brought about by his behavior. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld the most valuable thing on earth from me. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? Don't you think that that son was the most valuable thing that Abraham possessed? Wouldn't you think that? This event is used as the great example of Abraham's faith. And we're reminded of it twice in the New Testament, in Romans 4, which we'll give consideration to in a minute, and also in James 2, 21 through 23. And in that passage, we read that faith was perfected. Faith was made complete by what Abraham did. Nothing was more important to Abraham than God. That has to be the conclusion, doesn't it? You know, too many times in this life, people let their children come between them and Almighty God. People allow their children to become more important to them than serving God. And it's an easy thing to do, because we love our children, don't we? But it's not the way of God. And we need to think about that. Nothing was more important to Abraham, the example of faith in the Old Testament. Nothing was more important to him than Almighty God. Is there anything in the world more important to us than obeying God? God did provide. God confirmed his covenant, the seed promise, of verse 18 was given and was fulfilled in Christ, we're told in the New Testament, in Galatians 3 and verse 16. And so here is this test, this great test for Abraham. This, call it the ultimate requirement. Give up your only son of promise. Notice the ultimate response of Abraham. And notice the ultimate reward that God says He's going to bring about in the life of Abraham. Thinking about how Abraham met this particular test, let us note a passage from the New Testament in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17. I put the passage on the board before you, and here's what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. The Hebrew writer tells us in this catalog of some of the greatest people who demonstrated true faith in God, he tells us about Abraham, that he met this test by faith. From the time Abraham was called to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land of Canaan, he developed this increasing faith as he continued to listen to God. Boy, there's something there for us in that, isn't there? As we continue to listen to God, what happens with our faith? Doesn't it grow in strength like the case of Abraham? He developed an increasing faith as he listened to God and as he obeyed Him. He believed that God would provide. In Genesis 22, verse 8 and verse 15, he believed in a God who had great abilities. How do you know? The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11 and verse 19. He considered this God that he served. He's able to do anything. And if he wants me to take the life of this son and offer him on this altar, he could bring him back. He can do anything. He can take an old man and an old woman beyond the ages of childbearing and bring a child into the world. If he can do that, he can do anything. This is the God that Abraham served. Abraham thought it through, and he reasoned. He reasoned God would raise the dead if it meant the guarantee of assurance of the reliability of His Word. And God has given His Word. God would raise the dead rather than allow one word of His promise to fail. God would do that. Now tell me, is that faith in God? Is that the essence of real faith? There was no greater test of trust than that, was there? Closely consider the progression of Abraham's faith. At one point, he gave up on having a natural-born son. He promised, I'm going to give you a son. Okay? All right. He's kind of like Americans are today. I promise you this. Okay? Let me have it. No. No, wait, wait. No, I want it now. You promised it. We're impatient. A lot of times, aren't we? Doesn't this case with Abraham indicate to us the great value of having patience in our lives? It certainly does. But Abraham gave up on having a natural born son and attempted first to adopt his servant, Eliezer, and as his heir in Genesis 15, 1 through 4. Then he listened to Sarah's advice and took Hagar as a slave wife, having a son through her in Genesis 16. God promised it. He hadn't brought it about yet, but I still believe his promise, and so let me take matters into my own hands to fulfill what God has promised. And after Ishmael was born, Abraham pleaded with God that his son might be accepted as the child of promise. I know, Lord, you promised to give me a son, but I brought it about in my way, so let my plan come into play now. No. We don't do that with God. We don't substitute our plans for His. As an old man, he laughed in unbelief when the Lord informed him that he and Sarah would have a son. Why are we told that? You ever ask yourself that question? In Genesis 17 and verse 1, why are we told that Abraham laughed? You know, you put yourself in that situation and you think, well, yeah, he's beyond the age of childbearing, and so it's quite humorous to him to think now that he's going to have a son, and so he laughed. But why did the Holy Spirit want to make sure that we understood that response from Abraham? Keep that question in mind. Now notice, when Sarah, his wife, gets word of the same promise, what does she do? She laughed. Didn't she? She laughed. Okay, what's significant about that? Laughter. Take your concordance and look up laugh in the book of Genesis. You'll see it in Abraham, you'll see it in Sarah, but then you'll see it again in Sarah. And the Lord asked in Genesis 18 and verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and at this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? One of the greatest questions there is in the Bible. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Listen to some of our modern day so-called scientists and educators when they talk about what's going to happen when the temperature goes up a degree or two. Do they? No, they don't. They don't understand who God is. And they don't understand what God can do. Maybe that's a lesson for another time. Because of Yahweh's promises and because of His faithfulness, Abraham's faith gradually grew stronger. That's the point we started off on. And when his body and Sarah's body were as good as dead, according to the Bible, as far as procreation is concerned, in Romans 14 and verse 19, he learned to trust that God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Romans 14 and verse 17. He based his hope on the power and the faithfulness of the Lord. Now, where does our hope need to be today? Does it not need to be in the power and the faithfulness of the Lord? Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4. In hope. Against hope. You know, there are a lot of people that hope for things that are never going to come to pass. And so that's an illustration that he uses right here. In hope against hope, he believed. For a person who didn't have faith, this hope would be ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think that you're going to have a child. Those days are over for you. And they'd be right under normal circumstances. In hope, against all possible hope, Abraham believed so that he might become a father of many nations, because God said it. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. You see that? He didn't waver in unbelief. That's going to trip a lot of us up sometimes, isn't it? Wavering in unbelief. But Abraham wasn't that way by this point, because he's growing. He grew strong in faith. He grew strong in faith. He didn't, as a weak faith person, pop a pill to strengthen his faith, and all of a sudden he had a strong faith. He grew in it. And it took some doing, didn't it? It took time. It took events in the course of his life so he would learn to trust God. He didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured. Now, there's the key. Fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You see, that's the attitude, isn't it? That's the attitude that Abraham had. God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? The text of Genesis says, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had promised, so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age." In Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Her faith was vindicated after so many years of struggling with the sadness of being barren. A sad day. Many sad days. And the life of a godly woman. But now this time, she laughed, but not out of unbelief. She laughed. She laughed out of joy. She called upon all who would hear about this marvelous event to laugh with her. In Genesis 21 and verse 6, here it is. Why are we told when Abraham first heard this promise, he laughed? And Sarah laughed, and it was pointed out to her. She tried to deny it, but she really laughed. She thought it quite ridiculous. Now, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. Why? Joy fulfilled. Joy realized. Promise of God realized. Why? Because they had faith that it would be true, and God brought it about in their lives. What if they had denied God? What if they had thought his promise ridiculous and walked in their own way? Would you say that their faith was complete now that God had restored potency to two aged bodies, bringing forth the birth of Isaac? Would you say their faith is complete? Now they know for certain that God is almighty and he can do whatever he wants to do. Would you say their faith complete? Be careful with your answer. Because Abraham didn't have everything figured out. Abraham's faith met the ultimate test when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, the child of promise, who had been anticipated for so long. And without questioning, Abraham took his son to Moriah and placed him on an altar. And he had the knife in position, ready to slay this sacrifice, when the angel stayed his hand. Abraham fully trusted God by this time, and knew that he had the power to raise the dead. But this strong faith patriarch did not have everything figured out. God did not raise Isaac from the dead. God never allowed Abraham to take Isaac's life. Abraham had it all pictured out in his mind. Abraham regarded this son as good as dead based on what God commanded him to do. God did not provide a lamb. God provided a ram. In Genesis 22 and verse 8, Abraham had faith that God would make everything work out all right. And it did. And as a result of this faith and compromising obedience, Abraham was greatly blessed and has come to be the father of the faithful, Romans 4 and verse 16. Now, what does all that mean for us? I've suggested some things to you as we've gone along in our study. But isn't it true that enduring tests and trials in areas of our lives is not a pleasant experience, but is something that's necessary? As Christians especially, testing and trials are essential for growing spiritually and demonstrating the quality of our commitment to God. When we have trials, it works our spiritual muscles. It exercises them, and that makes them stronger. And it enables us to, in a tide of iniquity in the world, it enables us to tread water. And it enables us to swim, spiritually speaking. God tests His people in order to strengthen them, in order to prove them. That's exactly the case with Abraham. And sometimes he does this by asking people to obey difficult commands. Commands that are difficult. They're not always easy. And we don't always like them. And when we don't, we need to go back to Abraham. How do you think he liked it when God said, I want you to take the son that I promised you, your only son, and I want you to take him 3 days' journey on top of a mountain, and I want you to slit his throat and burn him on an altar and give him back to me. That wasn't a pleasant thing for Abraham to contemplate. Maybe it was unreasonable. But notice this from our study. In difficult, threatening situations, Abraham seemed to think that his way was more reasonable, more logical, or more expedient than God's way, but he had to learn to walk by faith rather than by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And this age-old problem is still with us today. We need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus made oftentimes difficult commands on those who would follow him. From a human perspective, they sounded too severe, too unreasonable, maybe even impossible to some people. When some expressed a desire to become his disciples, they had something that they wanted to accomplish first. Was that good enough? Accomplish something first before I come and follow you. Not according to what the Lord taught them in Luke 9, 59 through 62, but whatever the case, Jesus announced that the kingdom of God must take precedence even over a man's family responsibilities. Family responsibilities are important to us, aren't they? But what's more important? And when it came to family members, no one, parents, siblings, or even the life itself, should take priority over our commitment to the Lord, Matthew 10 and verse 37. Those Jews who awaited the Messiah looked for divine blessings. They looked for riches. They looked for thrones at the right and left hand of Jesus. Nothing could be further from their minds than suffering on a cross. But that was the Lord's way. Jesus issued an astounding demand in Matthew 16, 24 and 25 when he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That's the first thing. Secondly, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The cross was an instrument of torture and death. So this truth was obviously difficult for his disciples to understand. Many times, but not always, the Lord expects his people to bear up under difficult tests without any explanations whatsoever. Now, sometimes explanations are given. Why do I need to get Lot out of that city? Why do I need to go down there and see if there are any righteous people down there? An explanation was given. The city has become exceedingly sinful. It's going to be destroyed. You need to go down there and get righteous Lot out. Don't want him to be lost in the destruction. Sometimes the explanation's plain. Lord, why am I going to spend all these years building this boat out in the middle of nowhere? Because the whole world is wicked and I'm going to destroy it. Sometimes explanations are given, but a lot of times they're not. Who gets to decide? Me? No. God is the creator of life and the creator of all things. Doesn't owe us answers to our questions. He doesn't owe us that. Early Christian martyrs did not ask God for explanations, but instead they died in Roman arenas, being doused in tar and set on fire to light the streets of Rome at night. They died suffering while they were worshiping and singing hymns because they knew that death was not the end. Paul had taught them very well. To die is gain. If you're a Christian, in Philippians 1 and verse 21. While some people never learn from their mistakes, Abraham did learn from his. What matters is not how many times a person stumbles and falls. What matters is that he gets up. And that he learns from his failures, and that he's more faithful in his walk with God as his faith grows. That's what matters. This kind of faith didn't happen overnight for Abraham, and it doesn't happen overnight for you and I. How one finishes the course is what's important, not how he started the race, or how many missteps he had along the way. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8 clearly teaches us, endure hardship, finish the course, keep the faith. Those admonitions are powerful and great. We all face tests in our lives, but sometimes we may face the ultimate test that will allow us to demonstrate the faith in our heart. What's more valuable to you? What is most valuable to you? Corrie Ten Boom said, I try to hold precious things loosely because it hurts so much when God has to pry loose my fingers. Pretty good sentiment from a person who gained some wisdom over the years. God's purpose is not to make us happy and comfortable people. God's purpose is to make us better people. And that's what we need to be. Our ultimate test may very well be surrounding this question, do I serve God only when it's convenient for me to do so? That doesn't sound at all like Abraham, does it? Abraham was able to take up the sacrificial knife because he focused on and he trusted the promises of Almighty God. This entire account of God and Abraham and Isaac and the ram stands as a picture of what God did for mankind at Golgotha, as we observed in the Lord's Supper a few moments ago. When we go through the ultimate test, can we believe that God is able? Can we believe that He is a God that is not limited by what we think? Will God provide? Will everything turn out all right? Romans 8 and verse 28 says that it will. So let us strive to keep the faith that Abraham had. If you're in our assembly today and you don't have the faith of Abraham, just continue to hear the gospel. You'll grow. You'll grow into faith. And you'll grow to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And confessing that before men and repenting of your sins and being baptized in water will result in you becoming a child of God, a Christian. And being faithful as such, you will be rewarded with a home in heaven, but your faith must be strong. That's what it will take to get through this life. We can assist you in your obedience to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd be happy to do so if you'll come to the front and mention that to me while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.